This is Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. Let's listen to God's word. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord.
Dan, how many minutes until graduation? 165,600. That's for the seniors. How much for the juniors? You don't know. How's the mental arithmetic? Bad. From my perspective, almost 70, even freshmen will be out of here like that. It won't feel like that to you, but it will come soon. And then what? Well, many of you will marry. All of you will work in some fashion or other. Some of you will get sick. Make it look attractive, don't I? Now, imagine yourself another 25 years out. So you're in your late 40s. Some of you are well established, respected by other people. A few of you will have made a lot of money. I won't be around to talk to you then, but I would. And you will face, especially if you have become somebody known, you will face a new variety of the old temptation. The old temptation being to confuse yourself with God, and the new temptation being that other people confuse you with God. And you need to know how to react when other people start treating you as though you have divine responsibility or divine power or divine honor or divine respect. I'm going to tell you the question that you are to ask at that point. Am I in the place of God? And you say it as a rhetorical question, to which the answer is obviously, no, I am not. Am I in the place of God? No, I am not. Mr. Edgar, you're president. Make it warm tomorrow. Am I in the place of God to control the weather? I want to tell you two stories which have this question in them, and it's the only question repeated in the book of Genesis. The question is asked first by Jacob and then by his son, Joseph. Let me tell you briefly the story of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. He had an older brother, Esau, whom he outfoxed one time too many and had to run for his life. He ran north through Syria into southern Turkey. There he ran into the most beautiful woman he had ever seen, named Rachel. Turned about to be his cousin. He goes home with Rachel, meets Rachel's father, Laban, his mother's brother. And Laban recognizes a love-struck young man and says, I will give you my daughter Rachel in marriage if you work for me 7 years. And Jacob said, okay. So for 7 years, he worked for Laban. No pay, except Rachel. And then came the wedding night. And the next morning, he married Rachel's not very pretty older sister, Leah. Talk about a shock. So he goes to Laban and he says, I worked for Rachel, what is this? And Laban pulls out the old cultural relativism card and says, it wasn't deceit, it is culture. In our culture, you don't give away the younger daughter before the older one is married. I'll give you 2 weeks, you can have Rachel too. Except, how many of you know? Work another 7 years. So now Jacob has two wives. One he really loves and wants, the other one he doesn't. Not a happy family. And the Lord sees that Leah is unloved and gives her son Reuben and son Simeon and son Levi and son Judah and Rachel no sons. And then the sisters get into this competition with the maids providing children sort of to be adopted, and Leah has more sons, and Rachel gets angrier and angrier until she comes to Jacob one day and she says to her husband, "Give me children or I die." Sounds almost like a suicide threat. "Give me children or I die." Now, what is a husband supposed to say of the situation? The father of Samuel says to his preferred wife in that situation, "Well, you got me, honey." This did not work well. I suppose he could have said, "I'll try harder." I don't know. But you know, the reason Rachel had no children, and we sang it in Psalm 127, is children are God's gift. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And what Rachel is doing here is attributing to her husband divine power, which he does not possess. And he rightly pushes her away and says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Rhetorical question. The answer is no, he is not in the place of God. God has done this, not Jacob. Do not be angry with me. Some of you will become preachers someday. One of the things you will discover after you've been pastor of a congregation for a while is that often when life does not go well for somebody in your congregation, family problems, health problems, work problems, and they can't get at God, but they're angry with him, who do they take it out on? The pastor. So Rachel's taking it out on Jacob. Eventually, Jacob and Rachel have a son, Joseph. Son number 11. And Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, and it's not hidden at all. Joseph knows he's the favorite. Reuben knows Joseph is the favorite. Simeon knows Joseph is the favorite. Levi knows Joseph is the favorite. Judah knows Joseph is the favorite. Is he really going to name all the sons? No, I can't remember the rest. They all know. It's not a secret. And so, when they get the chance, they grab Joseph and sell him as a slave to cousins who are going down into Egypt, Ishmaelites and Midianites, as slave traders. There in Egypt, Joseph goes through adventure after adventure after adventure and ends up the ruler of Egypt. And then the famine comes. And the brothers and eventually the father have to go down to Egypt. Joseph saves their life just as God had foretold in two dreams that he gave to Joseph when he was still just a teenager. Irritated his brothers, upset his father, but the dreams were true. And then finally, the old man Jacob dies. And the brothers say, "Oh no, here goes our protection." What if Joseph remembers now what we did to him when he was just 16? So they cook up a story and they go to Joseph. And they said, "Just before he died, our father said to say to you, please do not hold against us what we did." Joseph looks at his older brothers. They're all older except for Benjamin. He looks at his brothers, and I kind of imagine tears in his eyes. He has been so good to them. And yet they still fear. And he says, Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive to this day. Do not be afraid. Now, a few of you who like to put two and two together are wondering, what does this talk have to do with the scripture passage that Rut just read from Matthew? Now, I'm just curious, how many of you have had that question go through your head yet? Good, good, four or five. All right. I'll take it. Four or five. You're thinking along with me. All right. Here's what it is. Jesus is talking to his disciples, especially the 12, and he knows that when they leave and they begin to preach the good news about Jesus, new believers are going to tempt them and be tempted themselves to treat them as though they were somehow connected directly with the divine or were divine themselves. And he said to his disciples, do not let them do this. Right? He puts the burden not on the people making the mistake. He knows they're going to make this mistake. He puts it on the apostles. Do not let them do this. If they start saying to you, oh, teacher, oh, rabbi, that's just another language word for teacher. If they start saying, I follow Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. Yes, well, I follow Peter. Or, well, me, I follow Christ. And you know, that actually happened in one of the early churches. Happens in Corinth. Paul has to write a letter to the church in Corinth and saying, what is the matter with you people? You're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Wait, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Can you hear the question he's asking? Am I in the place of Christ? Am I in the place of God? No, 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 do not do that. It happened other times. When Peter and John went into the temple and they healed a lame man, a crowd gathered and they're just gawking at Peter and John. And what do they say? Why are you looking at us as though we are anything? This man was healed in the name and the power of Jesus, and we will tell you now about him. It happened again. You remember a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion had a word from the Lord saying, send for Peter in Joppa. He has important things to say to you. So when his servants came back with Peter, how many of you remember what Cornelius did? He fell down at Peter's feet as though to worship Peter. I mean, that's the body language of worship. You fall down at somebody's feet, you kneel before them. That's what Cornelius did. And what does Peter do? He grabs him quickly by the hand and says, wait, wait, no, 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 stand up. I'm just a man like you are. Do not treat me this way. The ancient Romans had an interesting tradition that when one of their generals won a remarkable victory over some enemy of Rome, they would give the general a triumph through the streets of Rome. It was a great big parade, very popular, and you'd have captured kings in cages to display. You'd have your soldiers marching. You'd have slaves that you'd captured in battle that you're going to sell for money. And you'd be riding in a chariot, and everybody would be cheering you and cheering you and cheering you. That is dangerous stuff to any human. And so the Romans understood this, and they had in the chariot with the conquering general a slave whispering in his ear at every stage over and over again, memento homo, memento homo, memento homo, memento homo. Remember, you're a man. Remember, you're a man. Remember, you're a man. I just finished reading a biography of John Calvin, who was quite aware of the number of people who read his books, listened to his preaching with tremendous appreciation. And so we left instructions for his burial. The instructions were, when I die, you are to bury me the next day in an unmarked grave. No pilgrimages, no trips to the martyr's location, nothing like that for John Calvin. If he were alive today and heard somebody proudly say, I am a Calvinist, he would be appalled. He would have said, that is exactly what I intended not to happen. One last point. None of the prophets ever accepted to be treated like God. None of the apostles ever accepted to be treated like God. No professor or pastor or politician should ever accept to be treated like God. And it's up to people who evoke that kind of response from sinful people who would like to bring God close right here where you can hold him accountable, just to say, no, you may not do that. Now, here's the last point. There is one man in all of history who rightly accepted it when people worshiped him. And it's an astonishing identity when you realize that this man was a Jew who believed the scriptures completely, knew who God was, knew what the prophets were, taught his own followers, do not let people treat you like a guru. And he accepted the worship of people again and again, his disciples and others throughout his life. I know when you first read the Gospels, if you can remember first reading them, you're impressed by the miracles that Jesus did. You're certainly impressed by his death and resurrection. What a series of events, and what a twist that nobody expected. He rose from the dead. But I think almost just as startling is the way he taught. You know how different he was from the prophets? The prophets would say, thus says the Lord. Find that in the gospel somewhere. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He taught with an authority that the rabbis and the prophets before him never claimed. And he accepted their worship. After the resurrection, and Thomas was doubtful, and Thomas was there the next time. It's in John, the next to the last chapter. Finally, when John realizes that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he falls down in front of Jesus in worship and says to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, now you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Am I in the place of God? Put that question in your memories for later use. And remember the answer. No, I am not. And do not allow other people to ever treat you that way. Instead, you say this. There is only one God, and Jesus is his Son, God himself come in the flesh. If you hear an echo of another sentence that is said in faith, I hope you catch the echo. I won't tell you the other sentence, but listen again for the echo. You say, there is only one God, and Jesus is his Son, God come in the flesh. So we believe, and so we preach. Amen.